We're eternally grateful, Father, for our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for this evening and the time that we can spend in studying these principles of life. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, challenging us, opening our minds and understanding to these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. I'm going to ask the question again because I see the class is dwindling in size. As far as attendance goes, and as far as the summer, are we still on for the entire summer, or do we want to have no problem with that? Anybody? 26. I beg your pardon? 26th to the first day of camp. That'd be on a Monday night. All right, we will not have a class the 26th. And that's the 4th of July weekend? Okay. That's the following weekend. There's 2 weeks taken care of. Terry?
I was wondering about
camp. Camp is that we won't have class during camp. We won't have class the following week either. Yeah, singles class. No, as far as regular Bible class, that's no problem. And I'll be in camp, what, Friday morning? Friday morning, I think. Does camp run till Friday? Oh, Saturday. Okay, then I'll be there Friday morning. That'd be good, because then I won't have to cancel any classes that week. Hey, I think I've got a mark next to, it's been a while since we've been here. I have a mark next to point D under illustrations of active and passive arrogance. Is that correct? Yeah, we went into, in active arrogance, the believer involved, active arrogance is the believer involved in the cosmic system. Active arrogance is reversing the roles in marriage. I remember teaching that. The man becomes feminine, the woman becomes masculine. That is quite common in the time in which we live. You obviously know my opinion of that. That explains, by the way, why certain men have long hair and why certain women want their hair short. They're reversing their roles. And I've actually talked to women who have admitted to me they love to run their hair through the man's long hair. And yet I know women who would find that absolutely repulsive, because to me it's tantamount to lesbianism. But nevertheless, that's my opinion. And I have some very obvious opinions with that regard. However, biblically, in 1 Corinthians 11, it actually declares that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. And I still hold to that position. You say, how long is long? Longer than the woman's. If they're married, her hair should be longer. There are some churches, I do not teach that, they should never cut their hair. But the glory of the woman is not necessarily in her long hair, but it is a sign of subordination. And if she's single, then her subordination to the Lord would be indicative of the length of her hair. Not saying that if it's down to the ground, she's totally subordinate. I've met some women with long hair. I wish I could give them a crew cut. If you can see my point there. Far from being subordinate to anything or anyone without any authority, orientation, whatever. I personally like it, but then it's impractical in Arizona. My wife used to have hair down to the small of her back and tied it all up in all kinds of things. I may have liked it, but it was very impractical. It's hot, it's unmanageable, and you see what she is now, curly head. And she's comfortable with that, and so you'll notice though that the one thing that a woman has in aiding any malformed parts of her body, especially her ears. She can cover them with her hair. Men have to look flap. They just don't have any choice, unless they have ears that do not extend and are poised for takeoff. Point C, in passive arrogance, the subject is acted upon by something or someone else. Passive arrogance includes any form of arrogant subjectivity, guilt, self-pity, unrealistic expectation, role model arrogance, which is, of course, obviously a part of the arrogance complex, and succumbing to the temptations of the sin nature. The sin nature, you must understand, cannot resolve problems in life. It is a spiritual impossibility because it has nothing whatever to do with the spiritual realm. It deals only in the senses, and it deals only with what it knows, and that's very little. All right, under point D, therefore, illustrations and comparatives or comparisons of active and passive arrogance as opposed to active and passive virtue. One, active virtue is sensitivity and thoughtfulness of others, which stems from grace orientation. By sensitivity, we're not suggesting being sensitive when you're around believers, other than you are sensitive to their feelings and sensitive, obviously, to... Now, we kid each other, but we still have some semblance of order in our sensitivity toward others. You can go just so far. I know that Alicia and I, and I'm sure Tim and Alicia and others, are constantly trying to outdo each other. They have a little game called Can You Top This? In the answer of comebacks. But that's humor. At least I hope it's humor. And if it isn't, why, the person who is not humorous will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. But you see, the basis of it all is grace orientation. And what you're saying, in effect, is, I know how I have been treated in grace, and therefore, who am I to treat anyone else any differently? If God treated us the way we treat others, well, how would we like that as a principle? You ought to be very thankful, by the way, that that is not a church age concept, although principally it is. And that is that you will be treated as you treat others. God will always treat us in grace, irrespective of how we treat others. Oh, he'll discipline us, but that's in grace. But the fact of the matter is, once you become oriented to grace, once you take hold of the principle, then you begin to see how you ought to be treating others. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be firm with them. And that doesn't mean that you become compromising in your position. Remember, grace never compromises. Grace can be very, very stern when it wants to be. A parent, for example, in grace orientation will raise its child in obedience and sternly. Why? Because how does God deal with us? Exactly the same. He expects obedience, and if necessary, he will severely discipline us. It is contingent, of course, upon two things. Can anyone tell me the two things that become the contingency of the degree of punitive measures taken by God directed toward believers? One, spiritual maturity level. The other? No. Not really. That might be an issue, but I wouldn't think. The proportion of the discipline is directly related to the sin. Okay? As well as directly related to one's spiritual growth and their place of authority. For example, it says in the scriptures that let the elders that rule well be counted what kind of honor? Double. What kind of discipline do they get? That's right. So when you criticize an elder, you're bringing upon yourself his discipline, and you're not even designed to get double discipline. He is. And I know many, many believers that have been clobbered because they criticized or attempted to begin a conspiracy regarding a pastor. Just keep your mouth shut. If you don't like what he's doing, leave the church. That's our policy here. It's simple. I know that not everyone is going to like me. I don't expect that. I'm just thankful that a few do. It's always been a mystery to me, but that nevertheless is, to me, it is always an unfolding of grace when I come past those buildings at the high school office and I see automobiles out here. Why should they be there? Because they want to hear the word and they want to hear it from me. And I'm very grateful for that. Yeah, it's true. I must admit, if I see a few vehicles, I'm disappointed. If I see a lot of vehicles, I want to know what's going on. Because generally, it's not for Bible class. Sometimes I'll see 40 cars out there come in here, and there's six people sitting in here. Then I'll find out that the youth group has some special function, and every parent and their grandmother is here. I guess that would be a part of the parent, wouldn't it? And friends' grandmothers are here, neighbors and people. The active arrogant side, this is comparing now, is self-gratification to the exclusion of satisfying, for example, a spouse sexually. Active arrogance is where a man simply wants self-gratification. He could care less as to whether or not his wife is indeed satisfied sexually. In grace orientation, and please understand this, we've covered it briefly, that the real man is not sexually satisfied unless his wife is equally. So that's what actually he is looking for. He is trying to promote that. And remember, I'm talking about husband and wife. I'm not talking about boyfriend and girlfriend. That is absolutely outside of the realm of the scriptures. Although I guess it must pay off, because the woman that just won the $87 million lottery, $87 million Powerball, is a single pregnant parent going to college in Idaho. She will get $3.7 million a year for 20 years. No, that is not an incentive to go meet a guy. That is just a sign of the times. It's a part of the decadence of our society. The passive virtue side is the avoidance of hypersensitivity, self-pity, and guilt. Yes. The next part's going to be real easy if you get the first part. You didn't write that down, I hope. The passive virtue side is the avoidance of hypersensitivity, self-pity, and guilt. Therefore, what would the passive arrogant side be? Hypersensitivity, self-pity, and guilt, exactly. See, this is not the sensitivity that we talked about previously for the active virtue individual. This is sensitive toward the feeling of others. Here, hypersensitivity passive arrogance is simply self-sensitivity, somebody has either wronged you, or you think they've wronged you, or you think they're going to wrong. Yes, some people even crank themselves up long before they ever get wronged. Now, children are notorious for that. I tried to compliment my granddaughter the other night. I called her dear. That is an endearing term, is it not? I says, no, dear. And she smarted off and said, my name is not dear, it's Krisha. And I said, okay, mouth. That's what I call her when she gets that way. And then her eyes get bigger because she figures any minute then I'm going to get up and... She's very, very sensitive to my presence. She gets by with practically murder around my wife and gets away with nothing around me. And we've seen the virtue of it because she's developing into a sweet young lady. Just got to do more to her, that's all. It's going to take time. Let's face it, she's lived almost 3 years, and look what she's learned in 3 years, how to be a real pain in the ass.
I hope she listens to these tapes in about 10 years.
I'll let her. And in 10 years, I hope she'll be the sweetest thing and understand when somebody calls her dear, they're not insulting her.
I'm not dear, I'm Christian.
Come here, and let me bloody your lip. And make room for your two teeth that are supposed to come in later in years in the front. I wouldn't do that, of course. The passive arrogant side is hypersensitivity, self-pity, and guilt. Guilt, of course, is where you've done something, you've confessed it, and then you want to bring it up and mull it over in your brain. You have been expiated from the guilt of sin once and for all at the moment of salvation. One of the alleviating factors involved in true confession is the relief of guilt. That's what isolation is all about. See, if you've isolated the sin and forgotten it, how can you be guilty about it? But we always like to sit down and try to think what it was that got us out. And you may never think, because it may be the sin of ignorance, so that's the stupidest thing you're trying to do. You see, the sin of ignorance will get you just as much out of fellowship as the sin of cognizance. Just because you're not aware of it, you've opted for it, you made a volitional decision regarding it, and you're going to get out of fellowship as a result of it. Now then, getting back into fellowship is simply confessing a sin of cognizance. See, and the one thing you should always be aware of, this is really deep, as soon as you sin a sin of cognizance, to what conclusion are you drawn? You're out of fellowship. That's right. You're out of fellowship. It won't take you long. No, it won't take you long. Exactly. You're out of fellowship. You're no longer in the protection of the divine dynasphere. Remember, you can't sin inside the divine dynasphere, because that's your sphere of power. That's under the filling of the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit will not allow you to sin. And see, that's what people have abused, misused, and misunderstood. He that is born of God doth not sin. Well, the whole context of that passage is dealing with divine power available to the believer, and you cannot sin when you are motivated by the Holy Spirit. So what happens is you see the sin outside of the divine dynasphere and you say, sure, whether it's cognizance or ignorance. Now, mature believers don't really have a problem with sinning the sin of ignorance, quite honestly, because they have a complete outline, all of the data files subcategorized and categorized into subdirectories of all the various types of sins. David was a perfect example of that. You don't think when he saw Bathsheba bathing that he sinned the sin of ignorance. His was just a continuous sinning of cognizance. And then what did he say to get back into fellowship? I will halt from my sin. I will confess it. And he did. and he was restored. Now, being a mature believer, he lost nothing. Be careful, because unless you are, you'll lose everything. Conceivably, you could. Because what happens is there's a steady decline or erosion of doctrines that were previously learned. I told you about the man that I knew who used to teach Bible class. He was out of fellowship for about 2.5 years, committing promiscuity and adultery. And the next time I saw him, I had to sit down and talk with him, and he was in tears. He said to me, "I barely know I'm even saved. All the doctrines I once knew and taught are gone." Gone. See, he hadn't reached maturity. Now, does that mean that when a believer reaches maturity, he can go out and have a fling? No. No, because the very fact that he has taken the amount of time, years, and obviously concentration to reach that point in his life, he's not going to jeopardize it for anything. And the older we get in Christ, the more sensitive we become to our relationship to the Lord, as we do in marriage. Young marriages, very rarely does the man or the woman really enter into the sensibility of what and sensitivity as to what might hurt their spouse. But as you get older, you become more and more sensitive. Nothing else. You can tell something's not right because you can tell by a look, whereas before it had to be mouthed in words. Older married couples don't say very much to each other when they're angry. They just give looks. That's all you need. Of course, I'm still mouthy. What's the look for? Say, you know, that kind of thing. Because I want clarification. And it happens. And don't ever think, by the way, that a marriage is perfect. It is not and never will be, because you have two imperfect people in an imperfect world under an imperfect principle, marriage. It's a problem-causing device. Don't ever get the idea that marriage is going to solve your problems. It's going to make them worse. It'll compound them. If you marry the right one, well, at least you'll be happy. Marry the wrong one, you'll have problems you never even thought you'd have. Start writing down when you get home all the problems you'd never dream of ever having. Then right next to it, say, "All this is possible in marriage." Oftentimes people misunderstand that because they think that I'm jawing on marriage. No, I'm not. I'm very happily married and been so. And I recommend it for anyone under the proper circumstances. Point six. In passive virtue, the believer is acted upon by God, that is the Holy Spirit, to understand Bible doctrine. The subject is acted upon to function under grace. The subject receives such things as love, respect, honor, from the execution of the protocol plan of God. And remember why we call it the protocol plan? Simply to say plan of God could be misleading, because then it leaves it up to the individual to do exactly what they think it should be. Whereas when you add the word protocol to it, protocol, as you know, is the exactness of procedure. And it has to do, for example, in military protocol, everything has to be done exactly the way the military would have you do it. You can't do it your way. You have to do it the military way. Matter of fact, I'm sure Tim had the same saying that we did. There's a right way, the wrong way, and the army way. That's right. That's protocol. Protocol involves saluting in a certain manner. You don't salute like the British. You don't show the palms of your hands above your eyebrow. You know, this kind of thing. And it's got to be done. I mean, this has got to be right, and this has got to be so, and it's got to be just right. And if it's not just right, I remember when in boot camp, why you had guys, you know, like this and like this, some were, and the DI would come by, and he wanted to see a straight line. This is supposed to be parallel to the ground. Standing at attention, protocol. Your hands are to your side, but your thumbs are tucked in and just slightly behind the lines running down your uniform. Protocol of insignias, or whatever you're wearing. In our case, it was USAF. They had to be so many inches from the end of the collar and so many quarters of an inch from the top and so many quarters of an inch from the bottom. The assumption was, of course, if you had it right this way and you're right that way, then it was right. And it had to sit a certain way. Every so often you see some guy come in and he'd have them stuck like this. Some even upside down. Not good protocol. It's the exactness of procedure, without variance, by the way. And God says, I want my procedures kept exactly as I've outlined them. There's no deviation in protocol, none whatever. It's very, as a matter of fact, the full definition is a rigid standard without deviation. And then the first part that I gave you about exact procedure. All of that is involved in the definition of protocol. The subject responds to Bible teaching. First he perceives it, and then he metabolizes it. And this, of course, is the whole process of Operation Z. Operation Z begins with the perceptional part of the whole process, and it begins with someone communicating something. In this case, the pastor teacher is communicating doctrine to the human spirit. The human spirit, of course, is going to receive it, but it is going to be transferred by means of the filling of the spirit. You see, he puts out the words, or the word, but the Holy Spirit converts those words into spiritual truth. Now, when the Word of God is being written, remember, these are just a series of words that combine together to make up sentences, paragraphs, and chapters. You understand that, don't you? They're meaningless to the non-believer. Absolutely meaningless. It doesn't matter how well educated he is or she is. It's irrelevant. They cannot understand the spiritual content of what is being communicated. Only the believer can. Why? Because he has access to the interpreter. That's like if I took my granddaughter to Greece with us next time we go. Don't hold your breath. But the next time we go, and she went with us to visit my cousins again, she might understand two or three words at best, but would never, ever get the context of what they were talking about. They actually admitted to me that they've slowed down. They slowed down purposely because of my presence. And I speak the language. I don't know if that was my other cousin's way of insulting me or what, but I had to slow down for her to understand English. So, touche. But you see, the Holy Spirit interprets it, and he takes the words and converts them into spiritual data. And your mind then begins to record it as the Holy Spirit would have it recorded. That's why if you're not filled with the Spirit, all you're going to hear is words. Unbelievers, remember when God spoke to Paul, what'd they hear? All they heard was thunder. They didn't even hear words. They said, what was that noise? They just heard a noise. And we had a man here years ago. He came to me and he said, I just want you to know that when I first started coming to Westside, all I heard was noise. Then he became a believer. And he said, I can't begin to tell you how rich what you've been communicating has done in my life. Of course, he later on took his life. But see, that's what happens. You stay with it, you're all right. Get out of it, you're capable of anything. Anything. I don't care who you are. Say, well, I have personal standards and yeah, you can fly with those. That and a buck will buy a cup of coffee. When I first started using that phrase, it was a nickel. Does anybody sell a nickel cup of coffee anymore? Can you buy anything with a nickel? There's two coins we ought to get rid of, pennies and nickels. Useless. And make the dime bigger. It's too thin. It's too small. Make it the size of a nickel. Call it a dime. Be proportionate at least. Notice, pennies, right? Nickels are larger, and dimes are smaller. It's absurd. Quarters then go back up again, and half dollars are even bigger yet, and dollars are bigger yet. What's that stupid little dime doing? What did somebody go, make it smaller. Let's have them lose them, make them smaller. I don't even like putting them in, you know what? That sort of thing. The what? What are those? Well, I guess you would know. I don't know what you're talking about. All right, we have then the transfer from here to here. Now, it becomes cognition. See, it has to pass through all this before it can be cognizantly understood. Now, it is transferred for the final phase of Z into the right lobe, and there it becomes usable. And in every stage, the Holy Spirit does the converting. But it's all based on volition in every place. Yes here, yes here, yes there. Can it be shut down at any point? Absolutely. Shut down here, the process stops right there. Shut down here, process stops. You say, well, what happens if it goes from here to here? Let's not get into hypotheticals. All I know is if the process does not complete its cycle, it's not going to work. People are always asking me, they want to split hairs. Well, suppose it gets in there, but it hasn't quite gotten in here. Can we kind of sneak that in later? Then just stay at Z, okay? It's not operation, is it? It's not operation, the top part. It's the whole process. And remember, this is all under the principle called GAP, which is grace, apparatus, perception. Remember that? Years ago? Yeah. Still a good term. Still works. Only now it's had much added to it. That's why you have to keep coming to class. I know people that are still listening to tapes that were taped about 18 years ago. And they say they're comfortable with them. Boy, they're really behind the times. Of course, that'd be the same as somebody getting something right off the press and listening to yesterday's tape without any background, whatever. Their head would be spinning from here all the way to Houston. I wonder why I picked that place. In passive virtue, then, the believer is acted upon by God the Holy Spirit to understand Bible doctrine. The subject is acted upon to function under grace. He receives love, respect, honor from the execution of the protocol plan of God. The subject responds to Bible teaching with perception and metabolization. This is not only the ingestion of it, but the metabolization of it. You ingest doctrine. then you digest that doctrine. You are ingesting right now. Whether you digest or not is whether or not when you leave here, you use it, because it has been metabolized. Food, for example, that hasn't been metabolized is useless. If it went directly through you, you'd eventually die. And you die of what? Starvation. You could eat like a pig. And if it didn't pause somewhere, and some member of your structure took that food and metabolized it and assimilated it into the various needs of your body, you wouldn't last. You'd starve to death. Somebody'd say, look at that person, eating all the time. And yet, they're dying. Thinner and thinner and thinner. One day you'd look like a skeleton, you'd just fall over dead. You know any believers like that? I do. I know some believers that are suffering from what I like to call spiritual bulimia. Yeah, they take it in, can't wait to get in the parking lot so they can get rid of it. Why bother? I wouldn't want to go through all that. Quite honestly, I could never be bulimic. Number one, the one thing that is the worst thing for me in the world to do is to regurgitate. I would rather die than do that. I can count on both my hands in my entire life how many times I have. The times I can't remember, there's reasons for that. Tim knows what I'm talking about. But the other times were illness. I can remember exactly when and where. I fight that. I will lie still. I will sit in a chair and stare at something and concentrate on down there. And it does every time. I despise it. I absolutely despise it. Other people doing it does not affect me a bit. Don't try it. There are certain things that invoke that sort of thing from me, at least the desire to do, and I have to fight that as well. I've watched television programs, for example. Well, when Clinton speaks, I get that way. Although today I was angered, so my revulsion is now converting to anger. I'm getting very angry at that man. Very angry. Talking about the military as if he knew anything about it. The draft-dodging person. But you must appreciate the fact that that's exactly who we deserved, because that's the state of affairs of this country tonight. The subject responds then by perceiving it and then metabolizing it. Passive virtue is a reception of the teaching of Bible doctrine, resulting in spiritual momentum. See, the beauty of this thing is, remember that the momentum gates are not really there until you begin to enter into gate 5. Here's the divine dynasphere. You enter in through gate 1, always through gate 1, never through any other gate. That's the filling of the Spirit. That's what gives you entrance into the power sphere. Then that interlocks with gates 2 and 3. Gates 2 and 3 is authority and humility orientation. Genuine humility, authority consciousness. These two must interlock. If they do not, you cannot bypass them. Gate 4 is the perception and application of doctrine. 5 and 6 are the next two interlocking gates. This begins your spiritual momentum. This is where you really start to move. What are gates 5 and 6? Spiritual self-esteem and... Oh, you don't know. That's nice. 7 and 8, the momentum carries you right past the system tests or the testing gate. And then gate 8 is the maturity gate. I know what some of you have done. You got 1, the filling of the Spirit, and you want to go to point 8. You better find out what these two are. Because your problem-solving devices are right in the middle of these. The faith rest drill is right in the middle of this. Spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, dependence upon the Holy Spirit rather than people. See, in the first stage here, these two gates interlock to set up this one. But if these two gates don't interlock, if you're not authority-oriented, you're unteachable. If you're not under the principle of genuine humility, you're unteachable. So you enter into gate four and you flounder right out. As a matter of fact, you probably get right out of fellowship. Because Satan's got something waiting for you right there to distract you or to dissuade you from learning anymore. Because the danger is, see, he understands this. And he's afraid you're going to get into gate five. And if you do, your momentum begins. That's where you start going. That's where you get all excited about the teaching of the word. And you don't want to slow down for anything. Now, you should be able to look back, if you're young enough in the Lord, if you've entered into gates 5 and 6, where you were at one time, where you didn't have that momentum. You didn't even desire it. Just proves my point. But now you've got to have it. Why? Because you've entered into gate 5. See, you've gone from spiritual babyhood into spiritual adolescence, which means you're on the road. You're on the right track. You say, well, what about those believers that aren't sure about their salvation? I don't even know where they are. Because I never heard of such a thing. You know where they are? They're out here somewhere. There is no such thing. What about those that claim they can lose their salvation? They're out of fellowship. Constantly out of fellowship. They can't grow at all. And they think they're giants. With their speaking in tongues and getting involved in this, that, and the other thing. Misappropriating and abusing the baptism of the Spirit, and defeating Satan by their power and all that business. Sheer and absolute nonsense. But see, it's all arrogance. The opposite of that, right here, genuine humility. Well, enter into here. Here's Momentum Gate. Momentum Gate 1. Momentum Gate 2, Momentum Gate 3. Once you enter into this system testing, I'm saying system testing, into the momentum testing gate, that's where your momentum is actually being tested. The Lord says, all right, you've got doctrines. Let's see them work. And you use them. And you, right on. That's where spiritual growth occurs. And you see here, it is slow. Very slow. Very slow. Here it's slow. Here it begins to accelerate. Why? Now you're building momentum. Here even more. Here tremendous amounts of spiritual growth occur. Because you're in the final stages of spiritual adulthood. And by the time you reach here, my, you're flying. That's where Paul was. See, this is running in the XT stage. In this area, you're about 286 speed. Here, you enter into 386. Here, you're at Pentium speed. A good Pentium, if there is one. At about 100 megahertz. Now, I guess they've got them up to what, 150? 150 megahertz. The old XTs, you know what they ran at? 4.77 megahertz. And man, we thought those are the greatest things in the world. We didn't think about having to wait to access programs. You just thought, man, it's a computer. It's going to take some time for all that data. You know what I started with? A 32 KB Texas Instruments BASIC writer. That's all it had. You couldn't even write in computer language. You had to write in BASIC language. The old TI, I still have it. I wouldn't give anything away. I still have that. I still have my first XT. And that thing's that's a dinosaur. And I even put a fast chip in it. And it's running at 5.5. Boy, that's fast. Then IBM came out with a 286. And they started off at 6 megahertz. Six. From there they went to 8, then 10. The top, I think, was 12. That's still in here somewhere. You start getting in here, you're running in the hundreds. You're just flying. You're accessing programs and shifting and caching and doing all kinds of stuff. Nothing slows you down. Nothing gets in your way. Nobody gets in your way either. Just run right over them. Can't wait around for people. They don't want to get with the program? Too bad. You move on. See, your spiritual growth is not dependent upon people, but people will attempt to do what? To slow you down. They'll get in your way. Now, you're not obviously abusive or rude. Just go around them. Or jump over them. You have the ability. They don't have to duck. They won't even know you jumped. Some people are so involved with people. That's why they never grow. So people dependent. See, as an adult, you automatically became non-people dependent when you left your parents. A child is absolutely parent dependent. And that's the way it should be. And they're useless and helpless until they're well on into their 20s. Well, look at an infant. What good is it? Honestly, give me some practical use for an infant. All right, what can an infant do? Now, I'm being very pragmatic about it. What can an infant do other than cry, pee, and poop? Bodily functions, which is normal, and then complain. And it could care less about where it does it. Notice, no feelings for others. None whatever. You're in a supermarket, wah! You're in a movie, wah! 3 o'clock in the morning, child's not saying, oh, I don't wake my parents up, wah! See? I got a one-year-old, she hates the car. Absolutely detests the car. So she'll get in the car, and we don't get halfway, and she starts in, as if I'm going to do something for her. What can I do? And she's implacable. Regardless of what you try to do for her, she's not interested. What does she want? Out of the car. Now, I could threaten her. I'd say, you want out of the car? You would understand it. Would she? No. She couldn't even understand a threat like that. Oh, you don't like the car? Walk. She just barely walks. That's the way we are when we're growing up in the Lord. Little infants going, boom. All right, and thank God there's somebody there to pick us up. But eventually you become non-people dependent. Your life does not revolve around. That doesn't mean you don't have contact with people or you don't have friends. But you're not taking from them. Get this. This is really deep. Hold on tight. You're giving to them. Or you are exchanging with them. I avoid using the word sharing because I despise it. That's that typical campus crusade. Let's share. Of course, anytime Krishna wants something from you, she'll say, can we share? She doesn't want to share. She wants it all. See, that's equality in the realm of a child. Sound familiar? I want equality, equal rights. You don't want equality, you want superiority. It's always with people that are considered what? By the way, these, what do they call them, minorities? Why are there so damn many of them? Can anybody tell me that? If they're so minor, why are there so many of them? Someone says, I'm a minority. Yeah, but there's millions of you. I'm a minority. You don't see me going around complaining about being a minority. My dog was a minority. Yeah, French bulldogs are not noted for being plentiful in the United States. Matter of fact, his father was from South Carolina. His mother was from California. And they were related. Just to show you how few of them there are. Maybe that's why they cost so much. Of course, we got ours for nothing. You know me. I just told my daughter, I says, I want your dog. You got two of them. Why should you have two? And me, I have none. So for Christmas, she gave me the dog. No coercion involved. Or collusion. I just told her I'd never talk to her again. No, they were having problems because one was a male, the other was a female, and bulldogs, you can only have one. They demand all your attention. And so you have two of them, and that French bulldog, the two of them, they're just after each other all the time. He more than she, obviously. He for her. I beg your pardon? No, they weren't from the same litter. I said they were related. Great-great-grandfather, you know, that sort of thing. And in that particular breed, that's not only acceptable, but it's desired. In humans, stay away from that stuff. I think we have states that were created to harbor people like that. I will not mention it because you might be from that state. Well, you've heard the joke that if a man and a woman leave a certain state and go to California and get a divorce, they're still brother and sister, you know. Last time I asked that question, the person said no. The divorce applies to that as well. I love the response of some people to humor. Some just look at you and say, I didn't get it. They're from that state. You see, when acted upon by Bible doctrine, active virtue applies this doctrine to life. And that's what it's all about. And you don't do that in the first two stages. You don't do it here. You know, this is necessary. But being authority-oriented and genuinely humble, that doesn't cut it. You need information. That's certainly a start, and I'm all for it. I might as well tell you this because it's true. We have people on the West Side that haven't even gotten past gate two. And I don't know why they keep coming back. They haven't learned to shut off their arrogance. That's why they never learn anything. Remember, arrogance is the short circuit of learning. Just like that. They walk in and pop, their light goes right out. Because they're arrogant. Or they may not be at the point of entering in. They sit down and I'll say something and it triggers their arrogance. Because I might even talk about arrogance. And arrogant people don't like to hear about arrogance. Why? Because they're arrogant. That's why. Simple enough. Here's where you should reside. There's where Operation Z works. That's where all the factors, where doctrine is learned and metabolized and experienced. Then, of course, you enter into these beginning momentum gates. Then as soon as you're confronted with a situation, you're already moving, you see. You're not standing still. No believer stands still. You either go forward or backwards. You don't stand still. See, that is relative. You know why? Because you may be standing still, but everybody else is moving forward. So that means you've done what? You've moved backwards, exactly. Terms like, how you doing? Oh, I'm just plugging along. That's not a Christian term. Well, just holding my own. I have a problem with that. That's obscene. Passive virtue is not receiving the grace of God in vain. Did you get it, Alicia? Most of the time, people get it right away. Well, you've heard the expression, just holding my own. Oh, really? Why don't you let go and start living? Passive virtue is not receiving the grace of God in vain. Passive virtue is to receive divine discipline and profit from it. See, to be disciplined is one thing. To learn something from it is another. That was one of the things I learned very early in raising my children. I would never discipline them if they didn't know why they were being disciplined. Or if it was the spur of the moment type thing, I would then ask them, "Do you know why you were disciplined?" And if they said, "No," what good's the discipline? What have they learned from that? Nothing. So I'd re-explain it. I didn't discipline them again. I would just explain it. And they'd say, "Oh." Then I would tell them, "Why don't you go in your room and think about it for a while?" And I guess the two of them, Robin and Laura, used to go in there and fight, blaming each other for the fact that they got disciplined. Pam had her own room, so she used to stay locked up in it. She didn't want anything to do with those two. And then they'd start in, she'd leave. "Pam, where are you going?" She said, I'm not a part of this. Of course, them being 5 years older helped. Because when they were five and very, very vicious and active, she was 10. When they were 10, you know what that is, she was 15. And that's the way it works. 5 years can be a big thing in from 0 to 25. You say, "I'm 60 and the other guy's 65. That doesn't mean anything. Just means he's been around 5 years longer, that's all. Probably hasn't learned as much as you have. All right, you get that last one? Passive virtue is to receive divine discipline, because it is virtue, and it's designed for your virtue, and profit from it, learn from it. Find out why God did it. And by the way, look up here a minute. God will not discipline you for something you're not aware of. He just wants to say, "Come here, bam!" And you say, "What was that for?" "Just to keep you thinking." No. You're always aware of what the discipline is for. I've never had that. I've had people say to me, "Well, you know, I'm under divine discipline. I don't know what it's for." You know why? They're so arrogant, they're blinded to their own stupidity. I always know when I'm getting disciplined and why I'm getting disciplined. Because I made the choice to do it, and I'm waiting for it. Isn't that stupid? You do it, and then you wait for it. You say, "It's coming." "Yeah, I know, it's coming." And then when it comes, there's no shock. It's not a surprise. You don't go, "Oh, what's this?" And you can know that. You say, "How often do you do that?" That's none of your business. And I'll put your mind at ease, not too often, because I'm getting considerably smarter in my old age. I'm finding out that I did some very stupid things when I was young, and those stupid things always invoke the wrath of God. Now, I learned something. Why do I keep invoking the wrath of God? Because I do stupid things. And I came to a very, very simple mathematical equation. See, the right thing minus the stupid thing brings blessing. There it is. And I left out the stupid thing. Are you still stupid? Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Seal the things to our minds and understanding that we've learned this evening in Christ's name. Amen.